And this is the second part of a stewardship series, and this is on giving. And it just, why, I guess the question is, why is it so difficult? You know, why was it hard for the rich young ruler to part with what he had? He had kept the commandments, but he was lacking one thing. And it's where his heart was, in his possessions. And yet, all of us struggle with that often at some point, just giving, sharing with the stuff that we've been given. And yet, it's not ours. So just want you to consider that and think about that. What we're gonna look at a passage tonight that actually really is three different churches in three different situations. And we'll just look at kind of how Paul has them each in this situation, how they help each other and how they're unified with together, and what his attitude is through this, the different situations with the churches. So I think giving is an important part of our stewardship, and it's something that we will be held accountable to. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at stewardship, what it looks like as an overarching biblical lifestyle and calling. We are expected to be stewards of the gospel, which should permeate all areas of our life. One of the areas of stewardship that directly impacts the church and the expansion of the gospel, the kingdom, is the ministry of giving. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, and I, as a side note, we will be going through a lot of scripture tonight. So it's two chapters plus extra scripture, so if you just want to be prepared to follow along, it's a big section. But in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul explains a directive that he had given the churches of Galatia. He said this: on the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul desired that the Gentile churches give regularly for the needs of the church. Systematic, regular giving would be used to help the churches suffering financial hardship and persecution, as well as unifying Jewish and Gentile believers. Jewish believers have been hit hard by the outbreak of famine in the region around AD 41 through 54, and Paul instructed that the Gentile churches set aside money weekly so that money could be used to relieve believers in other parts of the region who are suffering financial and economic ruin. So if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll begin with the beginning of chapter 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to the will of God to us. The Macedonia church was also in severe poverty and affliction, and yet they begged Paul for the opportunity to give to the Jerusalem church. So giving is not just for the wealthy, and not just for those who are comfortable and doing well. Look at Paul's description of the heart of the Macedonian church regarding the collection for the church at Jerusalem. First of all, their giving is described as grace-based. And even in their own severe test of affliction, they were overflowing with joy and generosity and earnestly begged Paul to be allowed to take part in this ministry of giving. Paul also describes their sacrificial giving as giving themselves first to the Lord. It was as if the Macedonian church, they were truly offering themselves as a self-sacrifice to the Lord, accompanied with glad, generous hearts, which compelled them to not only give, but to give beyond their means. Verse 6. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. It was Titus who started the collection among the Jerusalem for the Jerusalem saints among the Corinthians, and Paul urged Titus openly to complete the act of giving that they had begun. Paul calls this act of collecting and giving as an act of grace, but it appears that the collection that the Corinthians initiated had stalled in its completion. Paul desired that the Corinthians excel in the grace of giving just as much as the other gifts that they prized, that they excelled in faith, in speech, and knowledge, eagerness, and love. The grace of giving was to be pursued within the church as much of as those other God-given gifts that the Corinthians prized so highly in their community. Paul is not commanding the Corinthians to complete their commitment to give, but to excel in giving. Generous giving will prove the sincerity and genuineness of the love within the church. Paul switches illustrations in verse 9 and encourages giving from a different perspective, that of giving of a position of wealth. After encouraging the Corinthians to excel in giving, as much as they had desired to excel in their other gifts, Paul reminds them that Jesus was the ultimate giver of vast wealth. Jesus didn't give out of his poverty like the Macedonian church did, but instead he gave out of wealth and to the point of his own destruction. The Son of God became poor by becoming a man and emptied himself of life so that we as sinners might receive the richness of new life and the reconciliation of God through eternity. And in fact, Paul expects the reader to understand that Jesus' death provided believers the very grace to give in a sacrificial way. In verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." So for Paul, Christ is the very center and cause of our ability to give. Without Christ becoming poor, we would never be rich. But Christ turned our poverty into vast richness. This richness of grace is the very cause of our joy and generosity. This example also helps us understand that when we are blessed and given grace for generosity or for giving, our rewards may not always be material, but might be spiritual. In verse 10, chapter 8, verse 10. "And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire it. So now finish doing it well, doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at this present time should supply their need, so that in their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." The Corinthians apparently followed Paul's instructions in his first letter to set aside collections for the saints of Jerusalem, and then they began to get cold feet and not complete their earlier commitment to give. Paul reminds them that eagerness should be matched to the abundance of what the Lord had provided them. Paul expected not only a basic readiness and desire to give, but an eagerness to give as well. Paul is not asking the church to give more than they can, but each person is to give to the point of fairness. Paul does not dictate what that guideline should be, other than the attitude behind it is informed by Old Testament scripture. Paul refers to Exodus 16:18 to illustrate his thinking on giving and expects the listener to connect the instructions given to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Verse 15 says, "As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack." So in Exodus 16, I would encourage you to go back. I've referred to it many times myself personally. It's just interesting that you can do a lot in that to just look at it from your own personal life, not only as from the point of giving, but just dependence on the Lord. God miraculously provided food for the Israelites daily in the form of manna in the morning and quail in the evening. They were commanded to gather not only what they ate daily or share with those who could not gather for themselves. No food was left over, and there was no one in lack. The idea that those who have more should be giving their excess to those who had less was an expected principle of life in the wilderness community. While on the other hand, hoarders were punished as it revealed their hard, rebellious heart of those and those who sought self-dependency rather than the daily dependency on God. Paul's use of the Exodus passage shows us that it's a matter of fairness that those who have an abundance should give willingly to those who are in need, but out of a generous, loving heart, not coercion. 2 Corinthians 8:16. "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care that I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord." So Titus accepted the challenge of Paul to complete the collection in Corinth. And in fact, Titus was going to go to Corinth himself on his own desire and his own earnest care for the church. Paul also reassured the Corinthians that their offering would be taken care of by honorable and godly men, men gifted and tested in the sight of God and those within the church. So in verse 18, "With him, Titus, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us. For the glory of the Lord himself will show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with him we are sending our brother, from whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, and who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches for the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." So Paul is diligent to make careful plans to do what is right before God and men. He's encouraging the Corinthians not to worry about the money that they're giving, that is going to be taken care of by godly men. But he's also telling them to prove their love because they have been boasting in the Corinthians that they started this collection, and now they weren't sure they were going to finish it. And the Corinthians were comfortable and wealthy at the time. One of the things we've used this principle here at the church, that the elders and the finance team strive to treat money within the same idea that we have written procedures and accountable steps and have godly people implement those steps every time we handle and consider money within the church. We use recognizable accounting practices, multiple layers of accountability and oversight, so that we too can stand before the Lord and men in honor regarding our monetary policies and practices. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead, of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. So Paul recognizes the practicality of encouraging the Corinthians to give regular systematically, as he did first letter to the Corinthians, so that for accumulating their offering, so that when it came time to actually picking it up and taking it with them, they would not feel as if it was the collection was an extraction, like we need this money now, we need it now, take it. So he's told them to set it aside on a regular basis that this collection would come. Paul wanted the gift to be given willingly, not grudgingly. But even while bragging to the other churches about their readiness to give, he also took practical steps of accountability, which you can just see with the Corinthians, making sure that they had the collection ready on time, ahead of time, by reminding them that he had told other churches about their enthusiasm to give generously. So, all that we have comes from the Lord, whether it's a little or a lot. But the Lord desires that we be good and wise stewards of what we have been given, as well as generous, proportional givers. So 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. In the New Living Translation, verses 6 through 8 say this: remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty also left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, this is in Psalm 112, 9, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. So the main point of this passage is that no matter how much you decide to give or are able to give, God loves a cheerful giver. Each person must decide in his heart how much they should give, but not reluctantly or under pressure. If we give cheerfully and generously, God will graciously provide everything we need and still have enough left over for us to share with others. Our attitude in giving is at least as important as the amount that we decide to give. Each of us is dependent on God's grace in the area of giving. It is God's grace that enables us to give beyond what we believe we can. And some of us even excel. He gives us the grace we can all excel in the grace of giving. So Paul encouraged the Corinthians not to hesitate setting aside a proportional sum of money for the church, because God would provide all their needs and also provide extra for them so that they would have it to share. God's ability to provide all things for our sufficiency in every good work is illustrated in Paul's reference to Psalm 112. 2 Corinthians 9 says, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. If you want to turn to, you can either listen, Psalm 112, I am going to read it in its entirety, or you can turn there. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous, compassionate, and righteous. Good news comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to take care of them. They are confident and fearless that they can face their foes triumphantly. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. The wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger, and they will slink away, their hopes thwarted. Psalm 112 reflects the character and attributes of a righteous man living in the midst of both good and evil, and yet never wavering in his righteous conduct or character. Such a righteous man is blessed in the context of a full life and in his destiny. A righteous man trusts the Lord to take care of him, it says, in good days and bad, and yet he deals generously with others and is able to lend his resources freely to those who are in need. He conducts his financial and business affairs justly and is blessed for doing so. He is not afraid of bad news, implying that he has planned well and he has set aside money and trusts the Lord to provide for him and his family through wise and prudent planning. The righteous man gives generously to the poor and those in need, especially implied, especially to the household of the Lord. And how can we not be cheerful givers, since God has supplied everything we need and much more? Just like God provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness, and God blesses the righteous man, God is sovereign and caring in what he provides for us to live and to give. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. God is the supplier and the multiplier of all that we have. God provides us with the seed for he provides the seed for the sower, which is, if you think about it, it's the very beginning of the food chain. It's the very beginning. And yet he's also responsible, it says, for supplying the bread, the finished product of our food in the very end. So he is responsible from beginning to end of what we have. From the beginning and the end, God supplies all that we need, and he is able to multiply what he gives us so that we can be generous givers. God will use our cheerful, generous giving to increase the harvest of our righteousness, and we will be enriched and empowered to be generous in every way, which will produce thanksgiving to God by all. So the ministry of giving is not just to meet needs, but to produce thanksgiving and praise and glory to God. It is important to note that this is not prosperity gospel teaching. We are not to give to get, and God does not necessarily grow our worldly wealth based upon our giving. In the context of this blessing in the Corinthian church, giving generously to the Jerusalem church, who had a great financial need. It's interesting, though, something that I'm going through this time. It would not have been appropriate to say the same things to the poverty-stricken Judean church. But the Macedonian church was praised for their example of giving under severe poverty. And the Corinthian church was expected to give out of their wealth. So God in his sovereignty allowed three churches in three different circumstances to be unified in Christ through the ministry of giving. And while everyone in every church is called to be generous in the body of Christ, just because God may allow one church to be prosperous and able to excel in giving does not guarantee that at another point in time, that same church may lose its financial prosperity and the roles of giving would reverse. The one financially blessed and prosperous church could one day be the church with the financial needs and could be dependent upon the gifts of others for a season. It is in this unity and fairness that God provides for his church, and we all grow in grace and benefit from this gracious ministry of giving to one another. We should also always be thankful to God for the generous resources he supplies each and every one of us. And this should motivate us to look for opportunities to be cheerful givers in the name of Christ and the church, always being wise and good stewards of all that we have been given. So in conclusion, we are called to give to the local church on a planned, regular, and proportional basis. Each person should decide in his heart how much to give based upon what the Lord has provided. But we also see that what we do with our money does expose our hearts and show where our treasure is. God will meet all of our needs, and he is able to give us much more than we need so that we can give generously and cheerfully to the needs of the church. And by God's grace, we are all called to pursue and excel in the grace of giving so that in all things, God is glorified and we can increase our harvest of righteousness. It's a quote by C.S. Lewis that sums it up very well. I've used it before, but I don't know of a better quote. I do not believe that one can settle on how much one ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusement, etc., is up to the standard common with those with our same income, we are probably giving away too little. If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say it is too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot because of our commitment to giving excludes them. It's interesting to note that C.S. Lewis he had two incomes. He was a writer, and then he was also a professor. All that he made from his books went to charity. And so he just lived on what he made as a professor. Generous and cheerful giving is a vital part of expanding God's kingdom and expanding a great harvest of righteousness. Be eager to give and give in proportion to what you have. If you are eager to give, whatever you give is acceptable in God's eyes, and this will bring glory to him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you've given us, that you provide everything for us. Help us to not be like the children of Israel, to where we are dependent upon ourselves and we complain about what you have given us. Help us to reach out to others by what you have given us. Help us to give freely and fairly to those around us. Help us to have a heart of giving expose our hearts, Lord, when we hold on to worldly possessions and that we are not willing to give up what you have given us to manage. And you have to give us the grace to do this and pray that we glorify you in all that we do. And I am thankful, Lord, for those in this church who give and allow us to give to others, to expand missions and to take your gospel into the world, because we have great, generous givers in this church, and I praise you and thank you for that. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just help us continue to be all the more better givers. In Jesus' name, amen.